Coming back this afternoon, we'll have maybe about 45 minutes to an hour's worth of singing and worshiping the Lord, using solid rock to minister to our hearts. But now we're going to use the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God to minister to our hearts. If you have your Bible with you this morning, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Let me just say while you're turning there, we do invite everyone to stay and be a part of our lunch here, our dinner on the grounds here at Sharon Baptist Church. You say, I didn't bring anything. That's okay. We have plenty of food, plenty of chicken, lots of good food for you, so you stay. Even if you're not going to stay for the afternoon service, please stay and have dinner with us and then go on your way. Amen. We enjoy fellowshipping with you and being with you if you'll participate with us in that. It's good to have our former pastor here, Pastor Bill Googe. It's good to have him here. Let's give him a hand. Amen. Amen. What an honor it is to have our pastor emeritus here with us this morning during homecoming service. Well, here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, we're going to read verses 18 through verse number 25 in just a minute. But I think the phrase that sums up Paul's concept of the gospel of Jesus Christ is found in verse number 18. The Bible says in that phrase, the preaching of the cross. If you really think about that phrase, the preaching of the cross in verse number 18, you understand and realize this, that this phrase is not only expressive, it's also suggestive. I'm going to repeat that because I think it's a pretty powerful statement. The phrase is not only expressive, but it's also suggestive. And because the preaching of the cross has been and always will continue to be the centerpiece of all that we preach and all that we teach here at Sharon Baptist Church, I thought it would be very appropriate this morning, particularly today, as we celebrate 58 years as Sharon Baptist Church, to preach on this thought of the preaching of the cross. So if you found your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 18 through verse number 25, let's stand if you're able to do so as to give respect to the preaching of the Word of God. And then we'll pray and think on this thought of the preaching of the cross. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both the Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's pray as we think on this thought of the preaching of the cross. Heavenly Father, we bow our heart and our knee before you this morning. Oh Father, we're so thankful for this day that we can celebrate 58 years of Sharon Baptist being a church where the preaching of the cross and the teaching of the cross has taken preeminent in all that we say and all that we do. Father, I pray during the next 58 years of this ministry, Father, that will continue, Father, to be the case. And Father, if there ever comes a time when the preaching of the cross and preaching of Christ's salvation, what he's done for us, is not forefront in our minds and in our preaching and teaching, Father, that you would shut this church down as being an apostate church of Jesus Christ. So Father, I pray, Lord, that you empower us today. Use us, Father, in a way that would be pleasing to you as we think about this thought of the preaching of the cross. So Father, would you save those that could be here this morning that don't know Christ as their Savior? And then, Father, challenge your church as well. So, Father, we love you. We thank you. We seek to give you honor and glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. This morning, we're going to take a look at three aspects of the preaching of the cross and what the preaching of the cross reveals to you and I. Notice, first of all, this morning in verse number 24, notice the revelation of God to man. The revelation of God to man. This whole idea and this statement of the preaching of the cross is the expression of the thought. That word preaching comes from a Greek word, logos, meaning something said, or it means word spoken. So we could say the words of the cross. And that is simply this, the doctrine of the cross, or the doctrine that proclaims salvation comes only through the atonement which Jesus Christ has made for us on the cross of Calvary. So as we think about this revelation of God to man, the question that will come to our minds, and prayerfully your minds, would simply be this. What is this revelation of God to man? Well, I'm thankful that God, when he sets up the Bible, oftentimes gives us a question that we need to think about, and then somewhere else he gives us the answer. Well, in verse number 24, it reveals what God gives us as a revelation from God to man. Notice, first of all, in verse number 24, the revelation of the power of God. And the expression, the power of God, comprehends the total activity of God in Christ Jesus by which he made salvation possible. So we're going to look at this thought for just a moment or two and consider a few different ways. Notice the power by which Christ came. In Luke chapter 1 and verse number 35, the Bible says this, "The Holy Ghost will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, the Holy Ghost who is born will be called the Son of God." I'm speaking about the power by which Christ came. You know, the incarnation of Jesus Christ was a supernatural act of God, and it made clear by the words of the angel as she spoke to Mary. It doesn't matter what anyone else believes about the virgin birth. It doesn't matter what you've heard about the virgin birth. It doesn't matter even if you believe the virgin birth. The fact of the matter is simply this, that Jesus Christ was supernaturally and sinlessly born into this world. So we see, first of all, the power by which Christ came. But then notice something else. Notice the power by which he lived. Paul writes in the book of Romans in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says this, "Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." So the life of our Jesus Christ was a supernatural act of God. His sinless life, no doubt, is the greatest phenomenon of all the ages. Walking on the moon was a great phenomenon. Smartphones that we carry in our pockets and our purses today are a great phenomenon. The computer that you use to pay your bills and access your medical records at the hospital or the doctor's office are a great phenomenon. But nothing can compare to a person that lived a sinless life. Someone said this about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ knew a consciousness unclouded by the knowledge of sin. In other words, we could say this, that Jesus had the knowledge of sin, but knew no sin. What a wonderful phenomenon that was. Notice, thirdly, the power by which he died. The death of Jesus Christ was also a supernatural act. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible said this, "For he was made him," or speaking about Christ, "to be sin for us, who," the Bible said, "who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So after taking our sin on himself on the cross of Calvary, he voluntarily bowed his head and gave up the ghost. No man ever died like that before Christ or even after Christ. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10, and look at verses 14 through verse number 18. John chapter number 10, verses 14 through verse number 18. Notice what the Bible said when Jesus is speaking in John 10 and verse number 14. He said, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." Verse 15, "And the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I," notice that, "I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because," notice the wording, "I lay down my life," and notice the wording again, "that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And that's why Paul said the preaching of the cross is the power of God. Then notice fourthly, notice the power by which Jesus Christ arose. In Ephesians chapter number 1 and verses 19 through verse 20, we find these words, "And what is the exceedingly greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power." Now notice verse 20 is where we want to be. "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on the right hand in heavenly places." If you were to study the Bible, you would have come to understand that on 25 different occasions, the Bible states that Christ was raised by the power of God. But yet, I know what you're thinking. I thought, Pastor, you just read in John chapter number 10 that he said he raised himself. Yes, that is true. But by the mystery of the triunity of the Godhead, Christ came forth by his own power. In John chapter 2 and verse 19, in John chapter 10 verses 17 and 18. And if that was not enough, as we think about the totality of the Trinity and the triunity of the Godhead, think about this. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible simply says this, that the Holy Spirit quickened him. And so the resurrection of the Savior was a supernatural act of God. And the miracle of his resurrection includes and supersedes any other miracle that took place. Well, notice fifthly, the power by which Christ saves. The salvation of the sinner through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ is a supernatural act of God. That's why Paul exclaims in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the," notice the wording, "power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Nothing like it in the entire universe can change lives like the power of the gospel. I think about the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter number 16. Paul and Silas were in prison at midnight. The Bible said they were praying and they were singing, and God rocked that jailhouse, so to speak. Literally, doors flew open. The Philippian jailer, as a result of the prisoners not fleeing, received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I think about Onesimus, a runaway slave, a man by the name of Philemon. And when Paul wrote a letter to Philemon speaking about Onesimus, this is what he said. He said, "He was unprofitable to you, but now he is profitable unto me, but also unto thee." So we find here that there is nothing that changes the lives of the power of the gospel. I think about in Acts chapter number 9, Saul, the persecutor of Christians, who later became the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then setting all those three aside, I think about this. I think about the power of the gospel to change lives. I think about my life, and I think about your life. What about the power of God that has transformed and changed your life this morning? Well, not only do we have the revelation of the power of God, but then notice something else. In that same verse, we find the revelation of the wisdom of God. So the Apostle Paul leaves no doubt as what he means by this statement. Look at verse 30, in verse number 30 of back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice what verse 30 says. The Bible says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Paul was saying that in the wisdom of God, we have several things. First of all, he said, we have the revelation of Christ as our righteousness. And notice in verse the third part of that verse, "And Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us righteousness." I want you to know that in and through Jesus Christ, you and I have been made right and just before a holy God. And that aspect of the gospel answers the age-old question that's found in the book of Job, chapter 25, in verse number 4, where he cried out, "How then can a man be made righteous?" A man can only be made righteous in and through Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Romans 4, in verse number 25, "He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification." The revelation of Jesus as Christ, secondly, is our sanctification. Notice verse 30. "And Jesus, Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us sanctification." You see, sanctification begins with salvation and continues all the way to glorification. We can never obtain holiness in our own strength. You cannot maintain holiness. You cannot keep holiness in your own strength. But only through the indwelling life of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. That work of sanctification has to be accomplished day in, day out in our lives if we want to be sanctified. Well, what does all that mean to you and I as believers in Christ? That means that you and I should live out in our daily life what we are positionally as a child of God. And if I'm a child of God, and you are, if you've been born again, you should start acting like a child of God. Well, we see the revelation of the wisdom of God we have. Then notice the revelation of Christ as our redemption. Notice again verse number 30. In Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us redemption. That Greek word redemption means to effect a full release or reflect a ransom. And in its context, it not only means that we're delivered from the power of sin, but also from the presence of sin. And so what a revelation this wisdom of God in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ gives us. But I want you to notice something else this morning, down in verse number 18. I want you to notice the proclamation of God to man. Verse number 18 says this, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Don't ask me why, but God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to communicate this message of the cross. I thank God for that. I got saved by the foolishness of preaching one day. I sat into a revival meeting on a Friday evening and heard the gospel preached, and I really believed and understood at that moment it was my last opportunity to trust in Christ as my Savior. And so God has chosen the foolishness of preaching. Notice, first of all, the proclamation of the cross is sometimes offensive. As the preaching of the cross goes out, it sometimes is offensive. Notice what Paul says in verse 23 of our text, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Down through the ages, both the religionists and the rationalists have found preaching of the cross to be very offensive. The religionists, the cross demolishes the idea of works by salvation, like Cain, who tried to sacrifice the fruits of his own hands, or the man who tried to build the Tower of Babel in order that he might be able to reach heaven. I think about the Pharisees who tried to present themselves to Christ, to God, by their own righteousness. But the rationalists, on the other hand, imagine they can reason their way to God. But God has said that's not the way to obtain righteousness. Notice in verse 21 of our text, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So to the Jew, it was a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it was a laughing stock. But the preaching of the cross destroys all those ideas of man and brings us to the cross of Jesus Christ, crying this out as that old hymn goes, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Well, we see the proclamation of the cross is sometimes offensive. But then notice, secondly, the proclamation of the cross is at all times decisive. Again, verse number 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto them which are saved, it is the power of God." You understand, as the gospel is preached each and every time, as the gospel is taught in Sunday school, it either does two things. It has a drawing power, and it has a dividing power. And no one can remain neutral. You're either going to be drawn to the cross or you're going to push yourself away from the cross. And when the word of God is preached with all power and with all simplicity under the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and the people reject it and they perish, they'll spend an eternity in hell. But when people accept it and receive it and live it, they'll spend an eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. There is a unique power of the cross. It's the power to divide. It divides those who are saved and those who are lost. Well, it's sometimes offensive and all times decisive. But notice, thirdly, the proclamation of the cross is oftentimes, and thank God for this, redemptive. Notice in verse number 24. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We've already seen in the wisdom and power of God, we have all the necessities of our salvation. Thank God for that, that when people hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they respond and are saved from the penalty and the power of sin. Well, not only do we see the revelation and the proclamation of God to man, notice lastly the invitation of God to man. All that we said before hinges now on this part right here, the invitation of God to man. Notice, first of all, God's pleasure in the invitation of the gospel. Notice in verse 21, put your eyeballs on that if you would please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. Follow along as I read. Notice God's pleasure in the invitation. It pleased God. I'm going to read it again. It pleased God. I'm going to read it again. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So Paul tells us that God takes pleasure through the foolishness of preaching to save men and women and boys and girls. This is not a picture of man searching for God. It's a picture of God searching for man and all our lostness and all our sinfulness. It's a picture of God searching for us. We find that God's pleasure in the invitation of the gospel. Then notice something else. Notice God's pleasure or purpose in the invitation of the gospel. Look in verse 18. In verse number 18, there's that verb perish. That word perish means to destroy fully. It means to die. It means to lose. It means to put out of the way, in other words, abolish it completely. And God's purpose for this invitation is that man may not perish, that man may not be put away, that man may not be destroyed in that terrible place called hell, but that they might be saved. In 2 Peter 3, in verse number 9, the Bible said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. And so we find there's a pleasure in the invitation of the gospel. God takes pleasure in inviting people to be saved. There's a purpose in that invitation, that men and women and boys and girls might repent of their sin by the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be saved. And notice thirdly, and then we'll be done, we have God's process in the invitation of the gospel. What is the process? Well, it's good to know that God takes pleasure in people getting saved. It's good to know that there's a purpose in God's invitation. But what's the process for people to be saved? Well, two words really just sum up the divine process of the invitation of the gospel. If you look in verse 24 and verse number 26, we find that first word is call, and it describes the offer of God that no one is left out. I'm thankful for Romans 10 and verse 13, where the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then down in verse number 21, we find that second word that really sums up the divine process of the invitation of the gospel, and that is at the end of that verse, it is that word believes. And it denotes the responsibility of man. God can call all he wants, but if we don't respond, if we don't believe by faith, then guess what? The pleasure of the invitation of the gospel, the purpose of the invitation of the gospel, and there will be no process by which you be saved. So we have that word where God calls us, and then secondly, you and I must believe. You see, God is constantly today calling people to himself. He's calling people of every nation, every tongue, every race. Thousands upon thousands are responding to this gospel invitation. I think today people want blessing without the pain of purging sin from their life. They want sermons on how we can feel good about ourselves, How we can have the peace of God in our life without the righteousness of God. We want to have sermons that make us feel good. We want to receive forgiveness from God without repentance. Let me help you this morning. We can't feel good about ourselves. We'll never have the peace of God. We'll never have righteousness of God. We'll never receive forgiveness without repentance. None of those things are possible. So, my friend, I guess what it boils down to is simply this. Those who were saved and born again, look at the preaching of the gospel and the foolishness of that. Thank God for that. We must remember that Jesus Christ came to make men good, not to make men feel good. And oftentimes, by the preaching of the gospel, we come away and we say, "Boy, I can't believe I came here, sat here for an hour, and feel the same way as I leave the door as I came in the door." Understand this, it's not the pastor's fault. It's not God's fault, it's your fault. Your heart is not where it needs to be to receive these wonderful truths from the Word of God. Christ came to make men good, to make men righteous, not to make men feel good. I don't know about you. When I leave these doors, of course I want to feel good. I want to feel good because God loves me and He saved me. But there's times when I leave these doors and I walk out the door and I say, "Oh God, I'm a wretched sinner. The pastor preached, the evangelist preached, and oh my goodness, I'm a terrible sinner. I got to get things right with you." And so, my friend, if I had a choice, if I'm sitting in the pew where you're at, if I'm standing where I'm at right now, I'd rather walk out those doors under the conviction of God in my life, knowing that He loves me, He cares for me, He's working in my life, than just have some fluff sermon passed on to me that makes me feel good. It'd do well, really, for us to remember that the invitation of God demands a verdict. If you believe, you'll be saved. If you reject it, you'll perish. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18 says this: "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Do not forget that the preaching of the cross reveals the revelation of God to man. It reveals His power. It reveals His wisdom. It reveals the proclamation of God. Sometimes it's offensive, and all times decisive, and oftentimes, thank God for it, it's redemptive. Then lastly, in the invitation of God to man, it's by God's pleasure and for His purpose and only by His process. Thank God for the last 58 years, Sharon Baptist Church has stood and preached and taught the preaching of the cross, that redemptive work of God through Christ Jesus in order that we might be saved. And I trust it's your prayer and my prayer that the next 58 years, that this church, these preachers that preach here, those that teach, and our bus workers and our Sunday school teachers will be found faithful preaching the cross of Jesus Christ, showing forth that redemptive work of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, in order that we might be saved. Let's pray.